all good things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Glory to God. I may not take you to Carnesville tonight, but I want to talk to you about something that I was praying and meditating today that the Lord's been dealing with me about, and I've spoken along these lines somewhat for quite a few years now, several years, but it seems to be that this is more predominant. I want to talk about overcoming seducing spirits. This is something that's very predominant in the church world. The devil is not trying to seduce the world. He already has them. What the devil is trying to do is seduce the church, especially, specifically, preachers and ministers of the gospel. He's working towards that goal, because if he can deceive us, you know, his goal is to bring deception, to get us thinking the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, headed the wrong way, believing the wrong thing, get involved in false doctrine and everything like that. So I want to talk about overcoming seducing spirits, how to deal with seducing spirits, how they operate, how they work, because this is not only happening here in our nation, it's happening around the world, but it's really happening a lot in our nation today. It's happening in the churches. You know, churches we would never dreamed would have done it. Mainline would call it denominational churches are now ordaining homosexual people to be ministers of the gospel, they call it, which, you know, that is not true. In fact, that is not even a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how could a church organization go that far? The only way they could is through seducing spirits. In other words, when you're seduced by a seducing spirit, you believe what you're doing is right when it's wrong. Isn't that right? That's how they operate. We'll tell you how they operate and work and everything. We're not going to cover everything, but hit the high points tonight, because that's what the Lord's been dealing with me about. And speaking of prayer, the pastor was speaking of prayer and praying for our nation. And I know that they might have been involved in these prayer meetings. I don't know. But I remember when Russia, you know, was strictly shut up and you could not get the gospel in there without the threat of communism. Dad Hagen, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagen, we called him Dad Hagen. It's a term of endearment, not disrespect, but high great respect. But he began to have it in his heart in his meetings that I would be in there with him. And he would always, in his prayer meetings, he would lead us in prayer. And a lot of times the prayer meetings weren't real long because you had a lot of people praying, you know. And he would talk about why a lot of us pray and we're getting a lot of praying in. But he had it in his heart to begin to pray for Russia and lift up Russia to God. And so he began to pray. He began to seek God. And in every one of these meetings that I was in, these prayer meetings with him, at the end of that meeting, if we had not prayed for Russia, he'll say, "Now, wait a minute, before we go," he said, "let's lift up Russia to the Lord." And we would always lift up Russia and pray. Well, all of a sudden, Reverend Jim Caseman, who your pastors know of, and some of you may know of, Reverend Jim Caseman and Reverend Billy Brim, Sister Billy Brim, most of you would know her, Sister Billy, you know, had it in their heart to begin to travel over into Russia. And so they begin to go over there secretly and preaching the gospel behind the what they call the, what was that, the curtain of iron curtain that they had over there. But also they got Brother Hagin's book, The Authority of the Believer, translated into the Russian language. Said, "How many languages do you speak, Brother Randy?" "I don't speak any well." But anyway, but they had that translated, that book, into the Russian language, and they slipped it in to there. And the people begin to learn the authority of the believer. And guess what happened? The Iron Curtain came down and Russia opened up and the gospel went in. A book that's being advertised here at church, a pastor advertised it, by Reverend Rick Renner. He's got a ministry over there reaching all kinds of people on all kinds of levels in that nation. But the same thing happened. You know, East and West Germany was divided. You remember that? Now they put up what did they call it, the Berlin Wall? The Berlin Wall. Well, you know, a friend of mine that was over there, he'd come out of there, when that wall came down, you know, they was beating on it and everything, he brought me some back in a little Ziplocker bag so I could see it. But the same thing happened over there in East Germany and West Germany, where they had the Berlin Wall. Dad Hagen had his heart, began to pray for that. East Germany, West Germany, pray for that to come down. the book, the authority of the believer got in there, and the believers began to pray and begin to seek God, and without bloodshed whatsoever, that wall came down. Isn't it right? Now, this was consistent praying over a period of time, and I'm sure other people were praying, so I don't want to make it sound like that our little group was the only ones praying. There was a lot of people praying, especially the people behind the Berlin Wall, you know. But it came down. The Iron Curtain came down because of prayer. And I'm here to tell you the Iron Curtains in our nation will come down. The Berlin Walls in our nation will come down because Pastor said they would. And that's good enough for me. Amen. That's good enough for me. I'm riding piggyback on his faith, and I'm believing God with him, and I do believe in an outpouring of God, a glorious outpouring of the Spirit of the living God on this planet. So while you're getting excited about that, why don't you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? So prayer is good and glorious. Just like Pastor was leading us in prayer here this evening, it's good and great to pray. Seek God. In fact, it was John Wesley that Dad Hagin taught us about that said, it seems as if God can do nothing for humanity unless someone on earth asks him. So that's what we got to ask him. We got to ask God to move. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, he's making a point that he wants to get your attention, and so he wants you to listen very carefully. This is what the Apostle Paul, the Holy Ghost is saying through the Apostle Paul. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now what does this tell us? This denotes to us and tells us this is not human knowledge. This is not human wisdom. This is not man's idea. It's not even the Apostle Paul's idea. The Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to know that what he's telling us is the truth, and it's going to happen just like he says. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. Now, latter times denotes a specific period of time. So it says latter times. So that qualifies this verse for the latter times, even though there's been seducing spirits around since the beginning of time, such as the devil in the Garden of Eden. But this latter times denotes a specific time period that the Spirit said, expressly said, that we're going to see these things happen. So we know that we are in the what? Latter times. So we know this verse right today, even though it was prophesied and written way back there, approximately 2,000 years ago, this verse is applicable to our day, to our time period, and it's not just an obscure verse that the Apostle Paul wrote because he didn't have anything else to do. No, it was the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, expressly warning the church. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Don't make me come down there. I said he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's not talking to the lost. Paul is writing this letter to the church, to those that have been born again, those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, those that know God, those that have seen miracles. So the Spirit of God is warning us through the letter here written in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said that in the latter times, and again, that denotes a specific time period, which that's our time today, that in the latter times, some, thank God he didn't say everybody, but he said, some shall depart from the faith. Listen, let's qualify that. He said, some shall depart from the faith. The only reason, can I give you a revelation? Are you ready for this revelation? You sure if I step down here, am I going to blow up anything? Okay. I can get to see the white of your eyes, Brother Hagin said. Revelation. This is a revelation. The Spirit speaketh expressly, the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This is the revelation. You could never leave this facility tonight if you wasn't here. Did you hear me? I said you could never leave this facility if you wasn't here. So he's talking about a specific category of people as well as a time period. You can't depart from the faith if you're not in the faith. So he's talking to those that have been born again. Those that have named the name of Christ and says, I am a Christian. That's what the warning is written to, right? He said, some shall depart from the faith. How are they going to depart? That's a good question. It's not wrong to ask it. But let's let the Bible answer it. He said, some shall depart from the faith. How? Giving heed, which means paying attention to, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. Two categories. Number one, giving heed, which means paying attention to what? Seducing spirits, and what? Doctrines of devils. Two particular categories. There's doctrines of the Word of God. There's doctrines that we can build upon. We call it the foundations of the church. This church has doctrines. It does. Believe it or not, it's got them somewhere. Somebody wrote them down or something. And what you might call it, what we believe. So that's doctrinal truths discovered from God's Word, right? But there's also doctrines of devils. The devil establishes doctrines in the church. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. Don't make me sing. So the reason I'm pointing this out, I'm not just trying to be hard or anything like that, but we need to be aware of what this verse says, because it's to a specific period of time that this is addressed, the latter times. Of course, the story is told, and it's the truth, that the latter days, the last days, begin when the church began. And that's been told. But we know if it began then, we sure it latter time now. Isn't that right? Because I believe if your pastor taught me right, we believe there's 2,000 years of the church age. And most scholars agree with that. There's a few different ideas, but most people believe it's a 2,000-year period. And I believe it could be proved out through the Scriptures, but that's not my message and it's not my calling. I'll let your pastors deal with that. And they can handle that much better than I can. So he said, they should depart from the faith. How? Some will, not all. Depart from the faith. Again, you can't depart from the faith if you're not in the faith. So this is talking about those that have been born again, that they need to pay attention because there is a seducing spirit that's released greatly in the last days, and they will give heed. Where they fall away from God, the way they depart from the faith is by paying heed, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How do seducing spirits seduce Christians? How do they operate? That's a good question. The way seducing spirits operate is like this. Usually the way that the devil tries to seduce you or me, any Christian, is he tries to seduce you through, number one, somebody else that's already seduced. And usually that person is a very popular, well-known, maybe even worldwide known individual and a main figure even in the church world. Highly revered and recognized. So the enemy is constantly off after people that's got a big voice. And so those people that's got the larger voice, they better watch more closely. Because what he wants to do is he wants to seduce them, him or her, he wants to seduce them, and then from there, he uses that individual to seduce you that looks up to him. So a seducing spirit, the number one way he seduces any individual, especially in the church, is through, number one, somebody that's already seduced by them. Then, number two, he comes and he talks to you also. And he tries to twist the scriptures. So the things have not changed. Now, I said, Brother Randy, where did you get all this? Well, I prayed. I sought God. I have cast out so many devils. It was amazing how many devils that I've seen come out and dealt with in the realm of the Spirit, especially in prison. As a born-again, I was a convict pastor. You could say, every time I got up to preach, I had a captive audience. I had them captivated. They was locked up with me. Yeah, I had them captivated. But there was a lot of demon-possessed people in prison, a lot of them. There's a lot of people that's got demons. I got to watch it here. I'm going to step back and shut my mouth. But there's a lot of people, even being diagnosed with diseases. It's actually not a disease. It's an evil spirit operating against that individual. Give that devil all the pills you want to, and it ain't going to change it. It don't mean you can't take a pill. But a lot of this psychomatic things and psychology things and all that, a lot of that's evil spirits. I'm just here to tell you. It is. And medical science don't know what to do with it, so they just give it some kind of name and then put you on this Thorazine or something like that and whack you out. You don't know where you're at. You know what I mean? Thank you for getting excited about it. But anyway, the number one way the devil tries to seduce somebody is through somebody that's already seduced. Usually it's a very well-known, very popular person that can lead a lot of people. What he wants to do is he wants to come from that person that's already seduced, and he wants to get into your mind, because that's where you'll work on first, the thoughts. To work on your mind. And work on you, and work on you, and work on you, and work on you. If you hang around somebody that's seduced by the devil long enough, you'll be seduced yourself. I said, if you hang around somebody that's been seduced, I remember years ago, I'll just share this story, and I'm not going to call any names so you would know, because I'm not here to put anybody else down, because Dad Hagin used to tell us like this, and it's the truth, you can't blow another man's candle out to make yours look brighter. That's good country talk, you know, for city folks. But I was in Dad Hagin's meeting. I was an usher there at Rhema back in, first of 87. And it was Brother Hagin's meeting. It seems to me it was winter seminar, because it was in the first of the year, like February somewhere, and they call it winter seminar, winter Bible seminar. Years and years earlier, they called it something else, but that's what he called it, because it kind of changed a little bit. But I remember right at the end of the service, Dad Hagin was about to close the service, was about to pray, and all of a sudden, the gift of tongues came on him. You know what I'm talking about? One of the gifts of the Spirit, like operates here, and you know, gift of prophecy was operating earlier here, but it was the gift of tongues that came on him. And then he interpreted that tongue. So it was the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, you know, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this was Dad Hagin, Dr. Hagin. He was about to close service. And there was a minister there on the front row, and very popular, very well-known minister. And Dad Hagin said, Brother so-and-so, that's for you. And he told him, this particular minister, you need to make adjustments in your message and your delivery. And if you'll do that, then your ministry will take off like a jumbo jet. I'm just hitting the high points here. Well, as soon as the service was over, you know, when Brother Hagin was praying to close it, then I was the one to get these ministers out, especially very popular ministers like this particular minister was, to get the ministers out and get them safely to the car where they wouldn't be accosted by a lot of people. And they didn't mind shaking people's hands, don't get me wrong, you know, but they're tired, they want to go home and everything else, and if they get all hemmed up in the parking lot, they can't out. So they had special parking and special seats, and there was a special door they went out of. So while Brother Hagin's praying, as an usher, I knew where my position would be. I would go and I would beat them to that door, and then when they got there, I would open that door for them and walk them out, and I would escort them to their car. I wouldn't talk nothing, I wouldn't say nothing. Unless they spoke to me, I didn't say nothing to them. You know, that's just the way that we were trained. You know, we were nice and cordial, help them any way we could, But they may have other people they want to talk to, not talk to me. But as we was going out, I remember this gentleman's wife was walking in front of him. He was walking right behind her, and I was kind of walking to his side, but not getting too close. So when I got to the car where they were going to go, I would get there and first escort his wife in that car and help her a little bit, you know. Get her in there, make sure she didn't trip over the curb in the parking lot and all that kind of stuff because it was dark, you know. Had the lights, but they weren't very bright. But I remember this minister said to his wife, and of course I'm just standing there walking with him, you know. He said, so-and-so, and called her name, which I'm not going to do. And he said, I wish I knew what it was that I needed to change in my ministry. He said, because if I knew what it was, he said, I'd change it. And she said, well, you better get to praying about it. The wisdom of the wife, you know. You better get to praying about it. Well, no sooner did he say that out of his mouth, but here I am, this young, wet behind the ears, green ears, young guy here that's going to be in the ministry, you know, don't even know anything. The Spirit of God spoke up into me, and this is what he said to me while I'm walking along with these people. People I highly respected too, and still do today. He said, the problem he has is he tries to exhaust too much revelation out of one scripture and he gets into error doing it. Then he said this to me. He said, don't follow him closely. He said, because if you do, you're going to make the same mistakes he does. Remember how I told you how seducing spirits operate? Sometimes when you're on the popular in the church world, they expect you to come up with something to say. And if you don't watch it, you can get into a performance mode. You don't perform. I got to come up with something new, something different, something nobody's ever said before. So you get on the borderline of being doctrinally correct or undoctrinally correct, you know, or indoctrinally correct. But the Lord said, don't follow him closely. That's what he told me. He said, if you do, he said, you'll make the same mistakes that he makes. So that don't mean now that I disrespect this minister. I've learned a lot from this minister. Don't get me wrong. But I've never followed this minister closely. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost told me way back there at the end of, actually, 1st of 87. Don't do it. Why? Because I'd get in the same error. I'd make the same error. I'd get in the same place. Seducing spirits try to operate and come against people. That don't mean this person possessed or nothing. Don't get me wrong. But I have kept an eye on that minister that's come up. You know, many times my elder in the Lord, I mean, I couldn't even hold a light for him to see by in the spiritual world. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. But I've noticed that era in his ministry has got more predominant and more predominant and more predominant and more predominant to the point now that if he prophesies something, you about can't believe what he says. But he's got millions upon millions upon millions, upon millions, upon millions of followers that don't even know it. Thank you for getting excited. Now, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just talking about we need to be aware of the Spirit of God. That's why it's good to have pastors like you have that know the Holy Ghost, that adhere to the Word, that are doctrinally correct. The Word and Spirit agree. You understand? It agrees. So you can't get out there beyond the Word. And you need the Word to back up what you're saying. Isn't that right? So I'm glad you're ready to shout now. I could just tell it, you know. I know you wanted to earlier. Jesus said this to Brother Hagin. Can I read you something Jesus said? Directly? It wouldn't hurt us none. September the 2nd, 1950, you can read this yourself out of the book, I Believe in Visions. It's in the chapter 2, Caught Up, Come Up Hither. But Jesus was talking about the end times and talking about the United States of America and what would happen and what would take place. And you can read all of that in chapter 2 of, I believe, in Visions. But this said about the church, about the end times. Jesus said to Dad Hagin during that experience, he appeared to him, and he said, many of my own people will not accept the moving of my spirit and will turn back and will not be ready to meet me at my coming. Many will be deceived by false prophets and miracles of satanic origin, but follow the word of God, the spirit of God in me, and you will not be deceived. I'm gathering them all together and am preparing them, for the time is short. September 2nd, 1950. But notice, he said that many will be deceived by false prophets and miracles of satanic origin, but how do we protect ourselves? How does he protect us? He said, follow the word of God, number one. Number two, the spirit of God. And number three, me and you will not be deceived. So we follow the word of God and adhere to it, follow the spirit and stay with him, and then follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be deceived. Isn't that right? So you were asking, can Satan work miracles? Yes, Satan can work miracles. Now, where's that at in the Bible? I knew you was going to ask me that. Or sticklers for the word, you know. Do you remember when Moses and Aaron went down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? And God told him to throw his staff down. It turned into a snake. With the soothsayers, the devil worshipers threw their rod down. It came a snake too. But their snake gobbled up the devil's snake. Then they worked several other miracles by the power of God, Moses and Aaron, and the devil people matched them miracle for miracle to a point. Where did they get the power to do it? The devil. Why did the devil give it to them? To deceive. They wanted to deceive Pharaoh and harden his heart and make him think that they didn't have the power of God. So the devil works miracles to deceive. He does. There's an example of that, and I can show you others. I got an article called Satanic Lying Signs and Wonders that come out of Thessalonians. I wrote a magazine about it. Because there was a lot of stuff going on in the body of Christ that was of satanic origin, and people were going for it hook, line, and sinker, and it was of the devil. The devil sponsored the event, and they were packing churches out. And the Lord showed me the one. He said, this is what the Lord said on a Friday morning prayer meeting. He said, the one that stands in the body of Christ, that stands at the forefront of this ministry, that has yielded to these evil spirits and is leading my people astray, I have given them space to repent, and they have failed to do so, and they will be removed from the scene. There was a woman and a man that was on a Friday that came out, because it traveled like wildfire. You know, I'm not glad it happened. I was in the spirit. I didn't know people was listening to me. I mean, I know I was mic'd, but they didn't see what I saw. But I saw into the spirit and saw some of them demons. It was operating. Now they said, they will be removed from the scene. A man and a woman that headed up this ministry, introducing all this satanic stuff into the church world. It was on a Friday. The very next Friday, I was headed to Dad Hagin's meeting in Alabama. I got a phone call from Pastor Steve Milliner. Y'all know him, don't you? I've been west of Decatur, Pennsylvania. Y'all know, you know, his church, he says, is so far out in the woods, you have to go to town to go hunting, you know. So, that's what he says. West Decatur, it's up in the mountains up in there. So, he called me on the phone because he had heard about that had come out, you know, and it wasn't me that done it. God said it. I'm not glad it happened. I didn't want it to happen. He said, did you just hear what happened? I said, no. He said, so-and-so died. It was just 7 or 8 days later. The Lord said it was going to happen. And then it was 6 months later, the man died. Now, are you saying they went to hell? No, I didn't say that. Just because you're deceived don't mean you're lost. Yeah, just because you're deceived don't mean you're lost. Now, if you keep going, and deny Jesus, then you can get lost. You know, but just because you make a mistake or something, a trip and slip, I believe we'll see the person in heaven. I believe they're there. But the Lord had to allow them to be removed from the earth because they was leading so many people in the body of Christ astray, which actually puts the monkey on our shoulders, so to speak. Why in the world did we even accept it anyway? When that come out and that happened, I caught so much flack, even in the Rhema camp, because they had invited me to speak at this big minister's meeting. And I come in there like gangbusters. I'd been fasting and praying for a day and a half, and I didn't know it. And I come in late because I had to come from the West Coast in my aircraft and fly into where this meeting was taking place. And so I just asked the one that was heading up the meeting, I said, instead of going doing something, they was going out to do something, you know, golfing or rafting or something that day, and then have a meeting that night. Well, they'd already had a meeting the night before, but I couldn't be there, and of course they knew it. And I said, you don't mind if I just stay here and rest? I said, I've been going. I didn't tell him the whole story. I'm fasting and praying, so I didn't say any of that, you know, because I wanted to make sure I'm hearing God. So when I come out, you know, I've been fasting and praying. When I come out, went to the room there, the conference room where we was having a meeting, and walked in, you know, I'm greeting everybody, talking to everybody. But when I got up to preach, it was just total silence. You know the old country saying, you could hear a pin drop? And man, I was spitting. I mean, I was almost jumping the pulpit. I mean, the anointing of God was on me, talking about these devils and how they were operating in the body of Christ and how this was of satanic origin that people were getting involved in, and what the Lord had shown me, and how the person had died, and all this kind of stuff. When I got through preaching, normally preachers stand around and talk to one another, you know. They scattered like a covey of quail. Y'all know what quail are up here. They scattered. Brrr, gone. And then the guy that was heading up the meeting and his wife, he come up to me. There was a couple of them left in there, a couple of my friends. They were still hanging on to the end. He said, oh, my God, Brother Randy. Oh, my God, Brother Randy. He said, you've done it now. You've done it now. You've made a mess of this meeting now. I said, what did I do? You know, I have my zipper up. Well, what did I do? You know, I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm just saying, he looks so serious, you know. What did I mean to make a mess? He said, you remember all that stuff you was talking about being of satanic origin? It wasn't of God. You had all them scriptures in the Bible and you proved it out through the scriptures. I said, yes. He said, that was the talk of the meeting last night, to get that stuff in your church because it'll cause it to grow. And he said, that's why they're gone. They're gone. Oh, and it caused a lot of trouble for a traveling ministry, you know. And I didn't know it. I had no idea. It was a good thing I didn't know it. I'd probably sidestep the issue. You know what I mean? Because I didn't want to offend anybody. Still don't today. I mean, it got tough. It got rough. People council meetings, people saying I was of the devil and didn't know the Holy Ghost anymore and all that stuff. And I was trying to think, and it's probably right, you know. My Lord, I don't know anything. So I appealed to Jerusalem. And that what you do? You appeal to Jerusalem. So I got in touch with Dad Hagin. And I said, Dad? He said, what is it, son? I said, I done made a mess now. He said, oh, my Lord, what have you done this time? I said, I made a mess. What have you done? Well, I said, I was speaking to this meeting, you know, this Rhema meeting, you know, and I said, I was talking about this stuff of the devil, and I said, the Lord showed me that these people are going to die, and I said, they died, and I was telling those people it was of the devil, and we shouldn't have anything to do with it. So he heard my story out, and I said, I'm human, and I can miss it. I said, I may have missed it. And I said, if I did, just make me aware of it, and I will write a public apology, and I'll contact each one of these ministers that was in that meeting, and I will publicly apologize to them. So Dad Hagin let me talk. And then he said, well, let's examine what this happened. He said, you was in a prayer meeting praying. He said, was you praying about that when that came on you? I said, no, sir. We was praying about revival to take place in the United States, just like Pastor was leading us earlier. I wasn't even thinking about that. When suddenly I'm in the spirit and I saw these demons coming in from the East Coast of the United States going to the West Coast. And the Lord told me to stand, and I knew they was coming against the church to deceive, seduce. And I said, I had that vision. I said, and I saw it, and I spoke it out. And I said, the reason I was speaking it out is because it was the Holy Ghost talking. It wasn't me talking. It was the Spirit of God. Spirit of prophecy was on me. I didn't do it from my mind. If I'd have thought about it, I'd probably never said it. So I wasn't trying to doom and gloom anybody. Didn't want nobody to die, nothing. None of that stuff. He said, well, what was the results of it? I said, well, Dad, I said, that happened on a Friday morning. The very next Friday morning, I said, the individual died, the lady died that headed up that ministry. And I said, later on, you know, I said, I believe the man will die. He said, the proof of the pudding is always in the eating of it. He said, if you don't know how good the pudding is, take a bite out of it. And I said, well, what do you think? You know, what do you think? Am I wrong? If I've done something wrong, if I offended anybody, and I did. I mean, I apologized to that people. I tried to talk to the ministers there, but they acted like I had a plague. They did, because they thought, no, this guy's off the deep end. He said, oh, well, I'll stand behind what I've always taught you boys, and that's the way he said it. He said, I'll stand behind. He said, if I can't find it in the Bible, I'm not going to accept it. Because what they were preaching and doing, this phenomenon that was going on, was not found in the Bible anywhere in the book of Acts, nor anywhere in the Old Testament or New Testament. He said, if it's not found in the Bible, I'm not going to accept it. He said, now, he said, you done the right thing. He said, you didn't do the wrong thing. He said, you said it in the right spirit, and I did. I was saying it as a warning. I wasn't saying it to attack nobody, you know, or make anybody's feelings be hurt or nothing. And he said, also, he said, now I want to tell you something. He said, I have had an experience a few times. He said, that I have no chapter and verse for. And he said, I believe when we get down to the end times, he said, we may have some experiences that we just don't have exact scripture for. He said, but you cannot build doctrine on it. He said, in fact, most people in the body of Christ never knew I had the experience because I never said a word. He said, the experience was this. He said, I would have, under a strong anointing, I have oil appear in the palm of my hands. Something like oil, both his hands. But remember, he was caught up to heaven that same September 2nd, 1950, and Jesus laid the palm of his finger in the palm of each one of his hands and gave him a special anointing to minister to the sick. In fact, back in those days, he had an anointing when he laid hands on people and they were demon-possessed, he would immediately know it. Remember that? The fire of God would jump from one hand to the other. And then later on, it turned into a word of knowledge that he would know it supernaturally without that experience. He said, I've had those experiences. He said, but any time that I have had that, and it's just a few times over the years, he said, I've never made a big show out of it. I never pointed out to anybody except a few of the singers that was with me. I showed them. He said, but I never publicly said anything about it. He said, you know why? I don't have chapter and verse for it. And he said, if I get up and talk about it, then the next thing you know, we're going to have an oil appearing doctrine in the body of Christ. Because everybody's going to try to build a doctrine on having oil. And if you don't have oil in your hands, you're not anointed. He said, so you can't build doctrines on things that's not in the Bible. He said, you may have an experience. And he said, the way you know it is follow the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the only thing that I can think, he said, that it actually goes along when Jesus laid his finger in the palm of each of my hand. Remember that? Jesus told him to hold his hands out. And he did, there in heaven. And he laid his finger in the palm of each hand. He said, all I can think of is it denotes the anointing being stronger on me. He said, that's all I can think of. He said, but I've never said that publicly, and he never did to anybody. Why? Because he said, I don't want people to go out and build a doctrine on it because you can't. If you do, you're going to get in error. Seducing spirits operate there. He said, if I can't find it in the Bible, he said, I'm not going to agree with it. He said, you need to know the Holy Ghost and the Word of God works together. He said, there may be an experience every now and then. He said, if you can't find it in the Bible, don't agree with it. He said, another thing is, he said, I agree with what you said and what you preached. He said, if you want me to, he said, I'll write a letter saying that I agree with you and you can read it publicly. I said, you what? I said, they'll get you too. He said, I've already been got. He said, he's been criticized by experts. So these little spurts don't bother him at all. That's what he said. So he wrote a letter. I still got it to this day. And when I got it, I didn't get up in like a rooster and crow in pride. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I didn't do that. I made sure I stayed humble. But because I had so much opposition, in my own personal meetings, I would get up and I would read that letter from Dad Hagin, and it would bring a peace to the audience because they had come with spears and pitchforks and to take me out. So I said that to say this: seducing spirits operate through people who have already been seduced by them. These were able ministers of the gospel that got seduced by this evil spirit, and they were wonderful ministers. Now, I don't think I'm just talking about preachers, because, you know, there's been more Christians, pew-setting Christians, that's been seduced than many other preachers. You want to talk about? So I'm not just getting on preachers or anything like that. But it makes me aware, I'm not going to walk around in fear of the devil. I'm not going to fear seducing spirits. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to be wary. Is that right? W-A-R-Y? Is that a word? Wary. 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 I'm going to be wary. I'm from down south. Y'all have to help me. I talk in tongues and I got my interpreters up here. My God. In other words, I want to be aware. Not in fear, and I'm not wanting you to get into fear at all. Huh? Wise. He wants to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, gentle as a dove. That's what he told me. So I'm going to listen to it. So I'm not preaching fear. I'm not saying these things come jump on you against your will, because they can't come at you and do anything to you at all unless you open yourself up to them. So what we do, what did Jesus tell us to do? Follow the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and Him, Jesus, and you will not be deceived. That's a guaranteed fact. So you don't have to walk around wondering, am I in fear? Fearing these things, it's going to get on me, the devil's going to jump on me. No, the devil ain't going to jump on you. But this seems to be a problem in the body of Christ, and there's a lot of my friends that have been, don't mean they're on their way to hell, that have had this seducing spirit operate against them that actually changed the doctrines that they used to preach. Good, sound Bible doctrines many times, even in what would you call your pastor circles, in my circles, in the ministerial ranks, and not putting anybody down, but it seems to be that many of them, not all of them, but it seems like that there has been a faction that actually got into the place that they don't believe the sound biblical doctrines anymore like they used to. It's been the cultural trends of society has replaced true biblical doctrines. Well, we don't want that to happen. We want to be aware. And we know that Paul said that in the last days, seducing spirits would try to come and do what? Seduce us. But we're not going to be seduced. I'm not going to be seduced. How am I going to, what am I going to do? I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to stay in the Spirit and have a spirit of prayer about me. And I'm going to listen to the Lord. And the way it works with me is this, is that always have an inner knowing in my spirit. I mean, always. And I don't say that from a bragging perspective, but we all have it, whether we know it or not. I can pretty well know instantly in my spirit whether something's right or wrong. I may not know why, but I know whether it's right. If it's not right, I'll just have like a check, you know, or a stop sign, like, uh-oh, wait, you know, don't be quick. Don't be quick to embrace this. Just hang on here, you know. Don't do this. Don't go that way. And that's kind of all it'll be. But I'll listen to that inward witness. I'll listen to that inward voice, so to speak, that unction, that intuition. And it's always led me right. I mean, the Lord, and He'll do you the same way. Just in all the affairs of life, He'll tell me things. What I mean by telling me, I'm not saying that He shows up and starts talking to me and I hear audible voices. But I can tell when He showed me, He said, you need to do this. It may be something natural. You know what I mean? get this taken care of. Take care of that. Do this. Plan this. And my head will not have any understanding or reasoning behind it of why. I just know I'm supposed to do it. I just know that I know in my knower. It's not in my head. If I tried to figure it out, and I guess what makes me pretty good at following the Holy Ghost is I ain't got enough sense to do anything else. Said, you're putting yourself down? No, I just know that my head's messed me up a lot of times. But if I listen to that inward witness, oh, it just leads me. He'll tell you what to do with money. He'll tell you how to sow money. He'll tell you what to do about cars. He'll tell you what to do about airplanes, about your children, your family, all that kind of stuff. He'll lead you in all the affairs of life. And that's a book that I'd encourage you to knock the dust off, because I'm pretty sure you're familiar with it, is the book, How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. To me, that's a great treasure. It is. In the body of Christ. And it was one of my great treasures. After being born again and learning about faith, to me was the greatest lesson that I've ever learned, is how to be led of the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus taught Brother Hagin how to be led by the Spirit of God. And then he told Brother Hagin, you go teach my people how to be led by the Spirit of God. So he wrote a book out of that eventually called How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. Y'all remember that book? I would encourage you, if you want to know these things, the Lord talks about some of these things right in that book. It's about how He leads you and guides you and direct you. And He said that He wanted all His people to be blessed financially. That's what the Lord said in that book. And He would lead people into that if they would learn to listen to that voice. And the Lord has helped me that way. You know, I grew up plowing mules. Y'all know what a mule is? Now, don't make me come out. I grew up a plowing mules in the country. We didn't have a whole lot. But I began to learn about the Bible and the Word of God and faith from Dad Hagin. And the Lord began to deal with me about getting serious about learning about prosperity and about finances, because I was struggling. I struggled a lot. Brother Hagin said this. He said, you'll have more trouble in the financial arena than any other, because the devil has more authority there. And then, of course, he wrote a little book, you know, How God Taught Me About Prosperity, a little mini book, M-I-N-I. Oh, that's the greatest revelation to me. That one, and that one, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. It's where Jesus appeared to me in Phoenix, Arizona in 1953. It's a little 32-page mini book, and it's How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. There's four things that Jesus said if anybody would do, they'll always receive from Him or God the Father whatever it is they wanted or desired. So how God taught him about prosperity is a little mini book too, 32-page. How to Write Your Own Ticket with God is a 32-page little book. And then How to Be Led by the Spirit of God, and that's a bigger, thicker book, you know. But I'm telling you, they're treasures in my life. In fact, I got them with me. I don't have those particular books here with me on this trip, but mostly every trip I go on, I take those books. I read them even on what they call vacation. I don't take a vacation from the Word. I meditate. I build myself up. I meditate on those things because I need it all the time. And the Lord blessed me. And then our family has just had a spirit of poverty on it. I'm talking about my immediate family and all. And they were wonderful people. We didn't know we was poor. You know, Daddy and Mama took care of us and all. But I remember when the Lord blessed me with the cash money to buy my first airplane. Nobody in my family, we never dreamed of anything like this. Never dreamed. We drove faith mobiles. And there's nothing wrong with them. You build your faith of driving them. You may have one now. Don't despise it. What is a faith mobile? You pray that thing will start. You pray it'll get you where you're going. And then you get into intercession about getting back. And usually you get 5 gallons of oil and a gallon of water and put it in the trunk. Yeah, faith mobile. So that's where we was. But I remember when I got that, my oldest brother heard that I had got an airplane. He could not believe it. He could not. You know, we knew each other, but he always knew more than I did, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And my mama said he had called her, and that's how he knew I got the airplane. So he drove from his home because she said, Randy got an airplane. No, he didn't. He knew where to get an airplane. He robbed a bank again or something? What?
It hadn't known my past to understand that. But anyway, he robbed a bank or something. He ain't got no money to get no airplane. She said, well, he's out there at the Columbus Airport right now. He said, I'm going over there. How do you get in there? She said, I don't know. I don't know about it. We didn't know about no airports. We didn't have no money to fly on no airlines, none of that kind of stuff. So he come over there to where we parked the planes at. They call it the tie down on the ramp, you know, because I didn't have a hangar or anything at that time. And he come up there to where the office was and told him, is Randy Greer here? They said, yeah. He said, he's out yonder with that airplane. He just got that airplane. Look at that thing. Ain't it look nice? He said, well, I'm his brother, Ray. He said, can I go out there? He said, sure. Let me open the door for you. He had to hit a button, you know, because security, and let him out. And I'm not even fooling with him. I'm fooling with some GPS equipment that I don't know how to operate, and I'm trying to figure out how to operate this highfalutin thing, you know. GPS, you know what that is, global positioning system. But before they had that, we had God positioning system. So I just call it God positioning. And so my brother walked out, and the way I knew he was there, the door was on the right, and I was kind of squinting at the instrument panel. You'd call it a dashboard in the car, and programming this thing and trying to figure out how it works, and felt the airplane shake a little. And I thought, well, the wind ain't blowing that much. And what had happened is my brother, my oldest brother Ray, had grabbed the wing of that airplane and shook it just a little bit. And I turned and looked. He said, is this your airplane? I said, yeah. He said, you didn't steal it, did you? I said, you have to know my past. I said, no, he was always the Mr. Good Guy. You know, he'd done everything right. I said, no. He said, how'd you get it? I said, Ray, I said, God gave it to me. I said, I couldn't even bought old setting hen. And I'm telling you the truth, I couldn't. But I got on my knees and I started praying. I started seeking God. And God showed me that I would need an airplane in my future. It wasn't for a status symbol. It was to do his will. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And one day, after praying that way and believing God for about 3 years, I got a phone call from a man. And this is what he said. He was crying. This man did. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. You know, there's a difference. And this man said, I've been disobeying God for 3 years. He said, can I meet with you right away? He said, I've got to give you something that God told me to give you. I said, yes, sir. I said, is it very important? He said, well, I need to meet with you as quick as I can. So anyway, I arranged to meet with him because he lived in another place and went there. And he'd come up. He had tears running down his cheeks and everything and had this envelope. He said, here. He said, I don't know what this means to you, but God said, take this money and go buy you an airplane. And I did. And I did. And I did. And I told Ray, my brother, that story. And he was tough, you know. And I seen a tear roll down out of his eye. He brushed it away. He shook that wing of that airplane with determination. He said, if you can do it, I can do it. He said, I'm not going to be poor no more. I said, I'm not either. I said, Ray, God's blessings belongs to you just like they do me. He took off. I mean, he took off. He wound up not getting one airplane, he got two. And let me tell you what else happened. He began to get a hold to this, began to prosper. He goes to church now. He helps people. And like y'all have that food program, he's involved in that at his church. But have you ever heard of the chocolate chip cookie stores in the mall? In the malls, you ever been to a big mall that has the cookie stores that make these big cookies? That's what I'm talking about. The company that used to make those, the first company in the world to ever do that, my brother, Ray, that stood at the wing of that airplane, designed those stores and was the director of construction for that company worldwide. Their stores are called the original Great American Chocolate Chip Cookie Company. Because after they came on with them, then it caught on and there's a lot of companies out there now. In fact, it became so that the market was flooded and basically the company built out
and that was it. But you're talking about prosperity coming to my brother's life, because he was gifted at that kind of stuff and running companies. In fact, he's got his own company today, but running companies and all that kind of stuff. But he stood at the wing of an airplane. He said, I ain't going to be poor no more. And he ain't. He ain't. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to help us. Me and him had been seduced and thought we had to live this way, and this is all life was, but it didn't wind up that way. We wound up going on with God.
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.